Come on in, sir. We begin today our study of the Holy Spirit. And you might ask, why study the Holy Spirit? Everyone knows, you know, he's one of the big three. One of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. What's the big deal? Well, a few months ago we were in a study, and we were talking about spiritual gifts. And we talked about how some of the gifts aren't active today. And we talked about, well, you know, we don't hear voices in the shower. You know, you might hear voices in the shower, but it's not the Holy Spirit, okay? You know, we don't hear voices in the shower. We don't get dreams. We don't get messages. You know, I don't get a message to talk, you know, that I have to give to Colin. You know, I got a message from God for you, Colin. And so I started thinking, well, maybe we need to do some talking about what the Holy Spirit does do, because we spend a lot of time talking about what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. So I thought it would be good for us to study what he does do. So, you know, we don't have prophets today in the same sense that there were prophets in the first century. And so it's different. And there's a large section of the church today that does believe that they get regular words from God. A good friend of mine, you know, went to what we would call a wacky church, and you know, you'd go to this church, and you know, they'd have a message, but then it would just be time for the revelations to occur, okay? And you know, you'd get people standing up saying, well, I got this word from God, and then somebody else would stand up, and it was just mayhem. Another friend of mine went to this church, and he said it was just mayhem. It was just, people were, you know, it was crazy. So there are churches like that, and there are churches that believe that, yes, we do hear from God on a regular basis, and you know, we just need to let all that stuff out, because obviously God wants it to be heard. So if he doesn't talk to us in the shower, and if he doesn't talk to us in our sleep, and if I don't have the gift of healing so that I can cure your cold just by touching you, you know, what role does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? Now, these folks that we would call charismatic, some of the things that we believe in overlap, but there are wide differences on what we would believe and what they would believe as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we look at the stuff that goes on in those churches and we say, well, where in the Bible does that come from? And, you know, if you got into a discussion with one of them, they would point to a verse and say, well, you know, here, right here in 1 Corinthians talking about prophets. Okay? So you have this whole discussion of cessationism, and it's a very active discussion. I've been reading Phil Johnson's blog in the last week. He's been going through this topic, and the number of comments and the amount of input that he's getting on this topic is quite astounding. So there's a lot of disagreement, but what I want to do is study what the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Now, the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology, and we'll spell that out for you because it's quite an impressive word. It has a P on the front of it that is silent. Pneumatology. Okay? Now, the word for spirit in Greek is, you might guess it, pneuma. Or if you really want to pronounce that P, it's pneuma. But they don't pronounce the P, do they? Do they, Brother Dave?
No, but, you know, go ahead. You're gonna know.
You can if you want to. You know, I worked in a hardware store when I was a teenager. You know, people would come in there and they'd ask you for all kinds of stuff. You know, the thing about working in a hardware store is people will ask you for all kinds of crazy stuff. This old guy came in one day. He was a really old gentleman. And he says, I need a pneumatic tire. And we all kind of looked at him, kind of funny. We looked at each other and said, do you know what a pneumatic tire is? And we didn't know. So we went and got the manager and we said, you know, this man is looking for a pneumatic tire. And the manager scratched his head and and we finally figured out he was talking about a pneumatic tire, okay? Which all of us, it's hard for us to know what a pneumatic tire is, but a pneumatic tire is a tire with air in it, okay? Way back in the old days, in the Model T days, tires did not have air in them. They were solid. They were solid rubber. And so this pneumatic tire, it was the new thing, okay? And this old gentleman was looking for a pneumatic tire. He had pneumonia or something, I guess. So our word, our English word pneumatic, comes from this word, and it means the working of air, okay? If you have a pneumatic tool, it uses compressed air, and it does work, okay? Like a jackhammer is a pneumatic tool, okay? It uses air and the force of moving air to move machinery. Now, this Greek word pneuma primarily means wind, okay? It's a force that we see the effects of, but we do not observe the wind directly. You don't ever see the wind, do you? You see the wind blowing the trees. You feel the wind blowing you in your car if you're out on the highway and there's a high wind. So we see its effects, but we don't see it directly. It's invisible. It is not able to be observed directly. And pneuma can also mean breath, such as I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. You know, it's the force of moving air. It's immaterial, it's powerful, and it's invisible. Now, pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, because pneuma is the word that is used for spirit in the New Testament. So if somebody asks you what we're talking about in church these days, you can pull out, this is a $5 word, so you can impress your friends with that. If we have a wrong view of the Holy Spirit, it leads to all kinds of problems. We leave the door open for all kinds of error, and that error can be devastating in our lives. We can place the emphasis on the wrong things. We can think that God is leading us in this direction when actually God would rather us go over here. It can lead to a loss of perspective about who God is and what God is doing if we have a wrong perspective of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. It can cause us entirely to miss the reason of why we are here. And that could be devastating. There's a famous saying that says, you know, I spent my entire life climbing the ladder of success, and when I got to the top, I found out it was leaning against the wrong wall. Well, it's that kind of problem that error of around the Holy Spirit can lead to. You can spend your entire Christian life majoring on minors, leading others astray, and your wrong thinking about the Spirit will cause you to think wrongly about God. That's why it's so important to know what the truth is about what the Bible says, what Jesus said about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. The ministries of the Holy Spirit are many in our lives. And a right understanding of Him can help us in our daily walk. The Bible spends a lot of time talking about walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Are we supposed to walk around with our eyes closed, kind of going, what does the Spirit want me to do? So it's important that we know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. First thing I want to spend time on today is, you know, what is the Holy Spirit? Is he really a ghost? Like you know, the archaic Bibles say, the Holy Ghost, you know, is he really a ghost? First thing we'll say about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person, okay? He is a personal being. Now, there are many today that would say the Holy Spirit is not a person, that the Holy Spirit is a force. The Holy Spirit is an influence. And they would say, no, the Holy Spirit is just something that influences us to move in the right direction. And they would say that he's really just a force for good, kind of like the force in Star Wars. And they would definitely use the pronoun it to refer to the Holy Spirit, because he's not it's not a person. It's an influence. It's like the wind outside blowing against us. It's the wind. It's not, you wouldn't say he's the wind. It's the wind. So they would say the Holy Spirit is an it, not a he. So they would say that the Holy Spirit is something that is an influence that we need to surrender ourselves to. It's kind of like a river. We just need to get in the river and let go and let the river, you know, take us downstream. It's an influence. We need to trust in our feelings, because that's the only way you can pick up an influence. An influence cannot speak to you. Okay? There is no real communication with an influence, is there? A river cannot talk to you. The river isn't going to tell you, well, we're going to go down 10 miles here, and then we're going to take a left, and then there's a dam. Watch out for that. And, you know, the river can't talk to you. So the only thing you can do with an influence, with a force, is you can feel it. And so the people who would tell you that the Holy Spirit is not a person, a lot of them would tell you that the way that we understand the Holy Spirit is with our feelings. We're just supposed to trust in our feelings, and if our feelings are telling us to go a certain way, then that must be the Holy Spirit trying to influence us to do something. We can only rely on our feelings to perceive a force. And it's just like Obi-Wan Kenobi said, trust your feelings. They are your guide. Now let's talk about feelings for a moment. I'm not going to sing the song Feelings for you, just in case you're worried. I can tell the tension building up out there. Our feelings are fickle things, aren't they? They don't always reflect the true situation, do they? How many of us have felt, you know, we get up in the morning and we just feel worthless? Or maybe we're having a bad time at the office and people are saying bad things about us, and we start feeling this, don't we? It's, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm worthless. Maybe I really don't have any importance. Or we might have feelings that tell us that we're on top of the world. You know, we just have good feelings, and boy, there's nothing that I can't accomplish. And, you know, we might have feelings the other way. So feelings are notions within ourselves. It's self-talk, okay, to use psychologist psychobabble for a moment. It's self-talk. It's talk that we do to ourselves, and we kind of have this internal conversation going on, and that's what our feelings are. If we listen to our feelings, sometimes we can get to a point where we start believing things that we tell ourselves, and those things might not be true. We might start believing that we really are worthless. Now, are we really worthless? Does the Bible tell us that we are worthless? No, it doesn't. That's why the New Age movement and all of the secular thinking today places so much emphasis on positive thinking, right? The power of positive thinking. And they would tell us, well, you just have to lock into those good feelings. Okay, let the bad feelings go, you know, hook into those good feelings. And the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, he's good feelings. So we're going to spend time emphasizing that, and let the negative feelings go. Feel that positive energy. If we dwell on the negative, we're going to wind up believing that it's just not worth it. This life is just not worth living. And the people who would tell us that the Holy Spirit is an influence would tell you that you just need to dwell on the positive. Think happy thoughts. The Holy Spirit uses us to accomplish good in the world. There's a spirit of love and compassion. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not much of a spirit of love and compassion on Georgia 400 at about 5:30 in the afternoon. There's a spirit of get out of my way. There's a spirit of I'm going to run you off the road if you try and cut it in front of me. A lot of negative energy. What does the Bible say about our worth? If we have feelings of being worthless, shouldn't we be spending time wondering what the truth is? So dwelling on our feelings is dangerous. And those folks that would tell us that the Holy Spirit is an influence are wrong. It's not what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles to John 14, verse 16. And let's see what it says about the Holy Spirit. We're going to read 16 through 21. Jesus is speaking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Now this is on the night of the Last Supper. This is Jesus' last night with his men. He has many things to say to them. Things of comfort, things that challenge them, things that he wants them to live lives of sacrifice and servanthood. And he speaks about the coming of a helper, verse 16. This word helper is an interesting word. It is the Greek word parakletos, or paraclete. You've probably heard that term. And it is translated helper here. It can also be translated comforter. Your Bible might have the word comforter in it. It's someone that is summoned to one side. In other words, if I'm having trouble, I'm going to call a friend to come alongside me and help me. Someone called to someone's aid. It can also be translated advocate, as someone who pleads another's cause before a judge. And the closest thing we have in our language today is a defense attorney. I'm standing before a judge and I'm having someone plead my case before that judge. The word can also be translated intercessor, someone who cries out on behalf of me to someone else. Now, I want you to notice the pronouns that are used here. John went out of his way to communicate to us that Jesus was talking about another helper, and that another helper was a he and not an it. Now, look at the language in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. That's who he's talking about. whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So there was plenty of opportunity for John to use a neuter form of that pronoun and talk about the helper being in it, but he didn't do that. He used a masculine form and he called him a he. Holy Spirit, Jesus spoke of the Spirit as a person. Only a person can be a comforter. The wind cannot comfort, can it? The river that I am in cannot help me. It can move me along, but it cannot help me. To use such a rich word as this word Parakletos, this comforter, John wanted us to understand, Jesus wanted us to understand, that this Holy Spirit is a person. And throughout the Word of God, you can see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. Okay, the Holy Spirit might not be a person like you or me, but he is a personal being. He is not an impersonal it. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. And he lives within us. All language of a personal being. You cannot lie to the wind. You can't grieve a river. It doesn't work that way. This is not just flowery language that Jesus is using. It's very practical stuff. He's talking about what's actually going to happen. He's not talking in metaphors. He's talking about a helper. Now, what are the implications if the Holy Spirit is impersonal? If it's only a force, if it's only an influence, there can be no care, can there? An influence doesn't care about me. An influence is just moving stuff. Jesus is talking about someone who cares about us in this passage. Those who view the Spirit as only an influence view it like a river that's going somewhere. All we have to do is get in the river and let go and let it take us with it. There's no care, there's no love on the part of an influence. And Jesus is talking about someone who is here to help us, someone to comfort. Now, Jesus wanted his men to know that this helper was a he and that there was concern for them. There was comfort for them. Think about, you know, what part of Jesus' message this is in. This is chapter 14. This is the upper room. Look back in verse 2. Just turn back to verse 2. What has he just told them? He's just told them, I am going away. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's just told them, I'm going away. I am leaving you. His men needed comfort at this point. Now, one subtlety I want you to notice is that Jesus says the Father will send another helper. Jesus was the first helper. Jesus is a Parakletos as well. He's the first one to stand in the gap, to stand before the righteous judge of heaven and say, no, I paid the price for this one. He is not guilty. Jesus is the first helper. The Father is sending another helper, another advocate, because Jesus is finishing his work and he is going away. He is physically leaving his disciples. Father is sending another helper that he may be with us forever. So the Holy Spirit is the second paraclete. He is the second comforter. Now the second item I'd like to cover today is the deity of the Holy Spirit. There are people today that believe the Holy Spirit is not God. They would say, the Holy Spirit's a created being. In fact, there was a controversy back in the 3rd century. This guy named Arius started a firestorm in the church. He says, Jesus was a created being. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit, he's created too. Really just have God. Okay, and then these other people are kind of not really God. And that lives today. There are whole sects of people that believe that the Holy Spirit is not God. They might think he's like one of the angels that helps us. The Jehovah's Witnesses today deny the personhood or the deity of the Holy Spirit. And they're not alone. They say the Spirit is really more like electricity or fire. Now the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. And from Genesis 1-2 all the way through Revelation, the Spirit of God is mentioned with eternal attributes, and he's co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now we're going to do a little lightning round through the scriptures to see how the Spirit is mentioned with relation to the Father and the Son. Turn to Matthew 28:19. Excuse me. This is a very familiar passage. You can all almost quote it by heart. Matthew 28:19. This is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is commanding his disciples to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no distinction between those three. They are co-equal. They're not mentioned with regard to the better ones. Okay, the Father's really it, but you know, we're going to throw in these other guys just for fun. No, they're all three co-equal. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6. First Corinthians 12, 4-6. This is the chapter in 1 Corinthians that talks about spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So there's no distinction here between the Spirit and God. It is the same God and Lord and Spirit that works through these gifts. And there's, you know, different words are used, but it doesn't say that the Spirit is different from God. It says it's the same God. There's no distinction. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I think it's the last verse in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's one of these benedictions. where Paul is winding up this book, and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Again, the members of the Trinity are mentioned together and equally. There is no distinction. And then the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we won't take time to read this passage. We've been studying it on the first Friday nights of every month. And in December, we talked about this passage. And this passage talks about the riches of the treasure of the grace that God has lavished upon us. And we saw that there are things that God the Father does, there are things the Son has done, and there are things the Holy Spirit does to us as believers. And if you start in verse 3, you know, look at the things that God the Father has done. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 7, it starts talking about Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. So there's these things the Father has done, things the Son has done. And if you look in verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So He says, look at these three members of the Trinity and the riches that they have lavished upon you. The Father has chosen you. He's predestined you. The Son has redeemed you with His blood. He has paid the purchase price for your ransom. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you. Just like a royal seal on a letter, what does that seal do? It protects. It authenticates the letter. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit does that to you. It protects you. It seals you in Him. And it also authenticates you. It shows people that you are real. So the Holy Spirit works. And there's no distinction between the works of God the Father and this Holy Spirit. There are different things that they do, but there's no idea that this Holy Spirit is not God. The Spirit is co-equal with God, and God the Father and God the Son. He is the God, the Spirit, sealing and a pledge of our inheritance. Now, the Spirit has attributes that only God can have. He's eternal. He was present at creation. Look at Genesis 1:2. The Spirit was moving on the face of the deep. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? If I go to hell, you are there. If I go to heaven, you are there. Everywhere in between, I cannot get away from your presence." The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, just like God is. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Only God has these attributes. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, then He cannot be these things. Now, the last thing I want to cover today is what I call the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit, or that the Spirit mediates the presence of Christ. Now you might say, what in the world does that mean? The Holy Spirit is given to us to be with us. And I want you to picture in your mind, it's night, okay? You're outside, maybe you're driving in the car, it's dark. And you come upon a one of these big houses, and it's lit up. Okay, you've seen houses like this. They have floodlights shining on the house. So instead of you driving by the house and just seeing the lighted windows, you are seeing the house. It's all lit up. You don't, if it's done right, you don't see the floodlights. You see the house, and it's bright. You can see it in stark relief because it's black behind it. It's all lit up. Every nook and cranny of that house is in sharp relief. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. He is there to shine the floodlight on Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Christ. He wants the glory to go to Christ. Turn to John 16:7. This is back again to the upper room. John 16:7. And we'll read through verse 15. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, there's that word again, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe Me. And concerning righteousness, excuse me, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Excuse me. The verses I want to point out are verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says that He, the Spirit, will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. In other words, the Spirit's not making this stuff up. The Spirit is hearing what the Father is saying, what the Son is saying. Remember, in another part of the Gospels, Jesus says, I'm not saying anything on My own, but I'm saying what the Father is saying. This is a very similar construct. Jesus is saying, the Spirit will speak only what I speak. He doesn't speak on His own initiative. He's hearing it from the fount of truth, from God Himself, and He is speaking. So the Spirit is not here to tell us new truth, but He is illuminating and illustrating the things that Christ and the Father are telling Him. Now in the next verse we see that Jesus says that He, the Spirit, shall glorify Me, the Son, for He shall take what is Mine and shall disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is not here to set up a new kingdom of His own, but He's there to shine the light on Christ, to illuminate Him, so that our eyes might see Him clearly. In Christ's physical absence from us, the Spirit mediates His presence to us. Remember back in 14, Jesus said, He will be with you forever. I'm going away, but another helper is coming. Spirit takes the words of Christ and the power of Christ and the love of Christ and brings them to us. And that's what it means when he mediates Christ's presence to us. The Spirit's ministry is Christ-centered. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, okay, I'm the new deal. Worship me. No, the Holy Spirit shines the light on Christ and says, this is the one. Give your glory to him. The Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. Jesus didn't start the ball rolling, give us the first couple of chapters of program and hand it over to the Spirit to, you know, take us into graduate school. No, the Spirit is there to eliminate the works of Christ and to mediate them in our lives. Now, this clearly says that any ministry that places the Holy Spirit on a pedestal and emphasizes his ministry to us over the ministry of Christ, that's not what this verse says, is it? This verse says, he will glorify me. Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He shines the light on Christ. His ministry is Christ-centered. If the Spirit is doing his job, if we are listening to him, we will see Jesus more clearly and know him more perfectly. So, we're out of time today. This is what we have to look forward to. In the coming weeks, I'm going to be looking at the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I see there are essentially two different types of ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Spirit does to us, ways that he mediates the presence of Christ to us in our lives. And there are ministries that he ministers through us. The ways that he mediates the presence of Christ through us to others, to the body. And next week we'll start that journey of discovering what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God. So just real quick, one quick question. What are the implications of having a wrong view of the Holy Spirit? Can get you out in the tall weeds, as we say.
There's really not a limit to those ramifications, because once you part company with biblical truth, particularly on a doctrine as basic as who is God, what's to stop the error after that? You've already rejected the scripture, you've already rejected the nature of God.
Yep.
So this is why the charismatic movement just continues. More and more ridiculous. Because if you're getting people on feelings, well, no matter what the feelings are, they'll get old after a while, and you have to generate new excitement.
Yep.
And so you've got to come up with new stuff. And so we've seen, you know, people blaming fits of laughter, even holy vomiting on the Holy Spirit, and scores of people taking this seriously.
Oh, yeah.
Hook, line, and sinker. Because once you leave sound doctrine, there's, you know, the brakes are gone.
certain places of evangelicalism has been and totally ignore the ministry of the Spirit.
Yep.
Accept his deity. Know that he is God, but not really understand what his working is and what his ministry is in this age.
Yeah, I think...
So I think you can go to that because, you know, you can... I think some parts of evangelicalism has reacted against the charismatic movement and as a result have in many ways truncated the Spirit's ministry and its impact that it could have in their lives.
Yeah, it's like a pendulum, right? You get wacky church way over on the end over here, right? And I think you're right. In some cases, the pendulum, we want to move the pendulum way over on this side over here and say, well, the Holy Spirit is scary stuff, so we're not even going to talk about him, okay? We're afraid of the Holy Spirit, so we're gonna downplay him. We're gonna, you know, we don't even want to go there. And that's wrong too. I mean, you know, the New Testament is full of language where we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. And it's vital for our Christian lives that we do so. If we are not walking in the Spirit, folks, we are not living the Christian life that God intended us to live. And we will, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, all of those things. If we're not walking in the Spirit, those fruits will not be ours. Yeah.
You know, a good example, I think it's excellent, is Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century, because what he did was, in dealing with the Great Awakening, you know, he said, contrary to what some pastors were doing, we're just rejecting everything out of hand because of some excesses that were occurring.
Sure.
And what he said was, he said, well, let's look at some guidelines of what the Scriptures say, and let's not just totally discount every manifestation as being wrong.
He wrote a great book, Religious Affections, on that.
You know, as far as the narrative concerning revival. And so, you know, those are good things to read because these are things that Edwards wrestled with.
Sure.
You know, to see that, okay, yeah, there are some things that do happen in when people are involved because of emotions or affections, as he called it.
Yep.
But just don't discount them.
Yeah, absolutely, because I've been in churches on the pendulum on this side, okay? And those churches, there's no joy. There's no life in those churches. And, you know, the Spirit is here to give us life. Now, you know, it's true. There's a fine line you got to walk in not quenching the Spirit and not letting emotionalism and everything else kind of pull you the other way. So it's important to know what the Scripture says.
A popular argument with the charismatics is when they are critiquing our view of the Holy Spirit is that we remove all the power of the Spirit. And, you know, we, as you say, quench the Spirit, extinguish the Spirit, or whatever. And obviously, when somebody says that, they just prove how much they don't know about what the Spirit actually does.
As right.
They look at the Christian life and, you know, they can see, as we can see, that it doesn't take the Holy Spirit's power to go to church each week. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit's power to, you know, not murder your neighbor and things like that. And they don't understand that the fruits of the Spirit that spring from the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth.
Right.
And even Romans 8 talks about that if we don't have the Spirit, you know, we're carnally minded, we cannot please God.
Right.
Yeah, so it's I said all that to say, just they try to make it seem like we remove the power, and it's we would be, you know, left to our own sin, helpless without it. And,
right.
It's important to remember, though, even from critics like those, they can, you know, even when people just want to get you and their view is completely wrong, they often pick up on your weakness. they've still rejected the biblical dead center doctrine on the Holy Spirit. And instead of following the Scripture, they've reacted against the excesses they see in the charismatic movement and tried to humanly fix that.
Yep.
And they just take all the life out of the church. But the problem is the same. You're still not following the Scripture. And so, you know, it hurts the argument that the charismatic movement would have churches like that to point to. And they're right. That's wrong.
Yep, absolutely.
That'd make you right. And the guys over here who are being, you know, too holy to blink twice in a minute or whatever, you know, no emotion at all, are looking.
Right. So that's what we're going to try and do, is see what the Scripture says. So let me pray for us.